Along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here this morning, especially our visitors. We want you to know that you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter and verse 27, familiar passage for all of us, there's a basic truth stated. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. In those simple words, the certainty of death is glaringly brought home. Since the time that Adam and Eve sinned, we were cast out of the garden, and they lost access to the tree of life. And God said, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Death has been a fact of life for man. While stating it a little bit differently, James nonetheless made the same point in James 4 and verse 14. You might want to look with me at that. James 4 and verse 14, another familiar passage. James says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." Many come to that time in their life, very unwillingly, but man has no choice in the matter. Unless the Lord comes back first, we're all going to die. Choice does not enter into the picture. But have you ever stopped to really consider that though that was not the case with our Lord? Jesus had a choice. He had a choice whether to die or not. And the scriptures reveal that Jesus voluntarily came to earth, that he voluntarily assumed or took on flesh so that he could die. Look with me at Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. The Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. He says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who hunger, through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Brethren and friends, Jesus came to this earth to die. That's why he came, to die. Yet at even the very threshold of death, as the soldiers came by night to arrest him and to begin the agonizing process that would culminate on the cross, he still had a choice. He could have turned away from death, but he didn't. Remember how Jesus rebuked Peter for drawing his sword and cutting off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest? Let's look at that. Matthew, the 26th chapter. Verse 52 and 53. "But Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?'" Brethren, that's 72,000 angels. But Jesus had a choice in the matter of death. He could have escaped. Instead, he willingly laid down his life, as he said in John 19:17. How many times have we heard the story of what happened? How many times have we shuddered at the cruelty inflicted upon him who knew no sin? How many times have we been sickened by the travesty of justice that amounted to his trial? How many times have we been appalled at the inhumanity of the scourging as the cords tore our Lord's flesh? Who among us have not been shocked a bit and maybe even cried as we read of Jesus being unable to carry the cross to the site of the crucifixion? Haven't we all, at some point, had tears well up in our eyes, perhaps even flinching as we picture the nails being driven through the hands and feet of our Lord? Yes, being hoisted up into the air, fixed to the upright, as his battered body shags down against the nails. It's truly a heart-rending to think of all that Jesus suffered in his death. And oh, I pray that we never become callous to it. At the same time, even as our hearts ache, it's important to meditate upon that suffering, to be awestruck by the magnitude of God's love for us, epitomized by the fact that He gave His only begotten Son. The cross, in its awfulness, draws our attention. It is a story like a magnet that attracts the hearts of feeling and compassion. Remember that Jesus said in John 12 and verse 32, He said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." But if we focus just on the event itself, we miss the full significance of our Lord's incredible sacrifice. So I'd like to take the time this morning to examine more of what the Scriptures teaches about the death of Jesus. As the cross loomed before Him, Jesus was conscious of the prophecies of the death that He was to die. We talked a little bit earlier about the Lord's rebuke of Peter. Well, Jesus explained His refusal to send for those 12 legions of angels to deliver Him by asking, "But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled?" "That thus it must be," He said. "The Scriptures must be fulfilled." The fact of the Lord's death, as well as the numerous circumstances surrounding it, were all prophesied. It was prophesied that Jesus would be forsaken by His disciples, accused by false witnesses before whom He would remain quiet, and that He would be rejected by His own people. It was prophesied that Jesus would be beaten and spit upon, and that He would be crucified with thieves, and His hands and feet pierced, that He would be mocked and stared upon, and that His garments would be parted and cast, and lots were cast for them. It was prophesied that not a bone of Him would be broken, and that His side would be pierced, and that He would be buried with the rich. It was God's purpose that Jesus should be the sacrificial Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, in John 1:29, and that this purpose was frequently announced before the fact. These prophecies, brethren and friends, these prophecies concerning the death of Jesus, and they are undeniable, establish the fact that the death of our Lord was not a defeat, but rather the culmination of His purpose to save man. It's a wonderful thing to see the early disciples come from their terror and anguish of heart over the crucifixion of Jesus to a knowledge of the fact that it was God's plan. It was God's plan. Look at Acts, the 4th chapter, with me. Acts chapter 4, if you would, in verse 27 and 28. Here they prayed for, verse 27, "For truly against your holy servants Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." So you see, the things that were done to Jesus was done only as and when they were, and they served the purpose of God, when they suited Him. And they didn't happen until God was ready for these things to happen either. The prophecies of the death of Jesus identify His death not as a defeat, but as the beginning of eternal victory. Brethren and friends, the foundation upon which the church is built is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the deity of Jesus as stated by Peter in Matthew the 16th chapter. Now that divinity of the Lord was forever established by His resurrection. Look with me at Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul wrote, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." By the resurrection from the dead. So brethren and friends, in order for there to have been a resurrection, there must have been a death. So mark it down and make no mistake, the death of Christ really happened. It's not just a story that we read about, it was a historical fact that cannot be denied. The blood that flowed was real. The flesh that was torn was real flesh. And the tears that were shed were real tears. The death of Christ was certain. The absolute certainty of the death of Jesus is enhanced by the fact that he died at the hands and under the eyes of the Roman soldiers, quite frankly, men who were skilled in the manner of death. In the matter of death. They were very skilled in that. Mark tells us what these soldiers did in Mark the 15th chapter. I want you to come with me. We're not going to read all of Mark 15, verse 16 through 25, but just portions of it. Mark 16. Let's look and see what attributed to these men. Mark tells us in verse 16, the soldiers led him away. Verse 17, they clothed him with purple and a crown of thorns. Verse 19, they smote his head and spat upon him. Verse 20, and mocked him, and they led him out to crucify him. Verse 25, they circumcised him. They crucified him, excuse me. They crucified him, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Matthew added this information in Matthew 27th chapter. Let's look at that, please. Matthew added this information in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 35 and 36. The Bible says, then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lot that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. There was to be no relief, no removal of the condemned from the cross before the sentence was completed, and to prevent any interference, they sat and watched him there. To accomplish the desires of the Jews not to have the crucified men left hanging on the Sabbath day, the soldiers came to break their legs. And when they did that, the crucified person could no longer push himself up to grasp air, so death came quickly by suffocation. But let's look at what John says in John the 19th, chapter 19, verse 33 through 35. The Bible tells us in verse 35 of John chapter 19, verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that I may believe. These soldiers, experienced observers, concluded that Jesus was already dead. To assure that no life was left at all, one pierced his side with a spear. Turn back to Mark the 15th chapter with me. Mark the 15th chapter, verse 44. Apparently, the time from the beginning of the crucifixion to the death of Jesus was unusually short, so much so that the Bible tells us in Mark 15 and verse 44, Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. Why do we go over all this? Why do we go over this on all time? Because it is not just a story. It is a fact. Jesus truly died a horrible death, excruciating death. And friends and brethren, the death of Jesus was necessary, that, and all of us had a part in making it so. We're all born innocent. But there comes a time when we become accountable and we sin. When we do that, we are separated from God. Think about it. Turn to Isaiah, the 59th chapter. Look what Isaiah wrote about this. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 when you get there. The Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Listen now. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. In this condition of separation from God, we're lost and we're helpless, brethren. Once we sin, there's nothing we can do to correct that situation, nothing we can do about it from our own resources. Hence, the death of Jesus. Sins are remitted by blood. That's the method that God chose, and I don't understand it completely, but I know that it's true. Look with me at Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And verse 22. Here we find, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission, he says. Now turn over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, one chapter over, and let's read verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. If there must be a shedding of blood for remission of sins, and the blood of bulls and goats can't do it, then it was human blood was required. A man's blood is required in his sin for his sins, but once a man sins, he is defiled, he is blemished, and what he would be offering back to God is not what he took. Only the blood of Jesus, brethren, only the blood of Jesus, the one who was without sin and without blemish, undefiled, could do the job. He's the only one that could do the job. Look again with me at Hebrews chapter 9, this time verses 12 through 14. The Hebrew writer wrote, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained equal redemption, eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter tells us in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, for your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The condition of sinful man apart from Christ is helpless and hopeless, utterly hopeless. For man to be redeemed, the justice of God must be satisfied, and we have no resources in ourselves to accomplish that. We can't do it. How can we give back to God something that is defiled? But, oh, brethren and friends, God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. That's what Paul told the Romans in Romans 5 and verse 20 and verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much love is that? That God would send His only begotten Son to help a bunch of sinners who didn't care, some of them. Though the wages of death is sin, the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. So the agony Jesus endured to a degree that we cannot comprehend, yet if we are going to have hope, He had to do it. If Jesus hadn't died, if He hadn't died on that cross, none of us would have a hope of going to heaven. Not a one of us. Now we often hear that Jesus died a vicarious death, and He did. Essentially, what that means is that Jesus' death was a substitute. In other words, he died in the place of others. What it amounts to is that the penalty that I should have paid for my sins, Jesus paid on the cross. This is true of me and my sins, and it's true of you and your sins, and of all other men who have ever lived or ever will live. But please, let's not let that just lightly pass by. What we should have suffered, Jesus did suffer. What we should have suffered, Jesus did suffer. And there's so many passages of Scripture that tell us of this substitution. And I think 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 is a place we ought to go to. So let's consider exactly what all these verses teach us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Paul wrote, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become righteousness of God in him." Now turn to Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen now, "who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." Who gave himself for our sins? He didn't have to die. If we move over just two chapters to Galatians chapter 3, let's look at verse 13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" And we must not ever forget 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Look with me. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Peter wrote, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we having died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed." As we try to think about and consider and appreciate the death of Jesus, we cannot view it merely in the terms of the suffering of physical death that is common to all men. We must recognize, brethren and friends, we must recognize that by far the greater degree of our Lord's suffering was being experienced as he gave himself for our sins. Jesus accepted it all. He accepted it all. When they offered him wine to drink and mingle with gall before nailing him to the cross, a drink that would have had a certain numbing effect, he turned it down. There would be no sedative to lighten his load. He would have to bear in mind as he bore our sins in his body upon the tree. Now darkness covered the land from noon to three that day. Jesus hung in anguish of flesh and infinitely more in anguish of spirit, suffering for sin in our behalf. Look with me to Matthew, the 27th chapter, one last passage. Matthew, the 27th chapter. Now, as the end approaches in verse 46, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" About every time I read that passage, I want to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken him? The whole world had forsaken him. Everybody, now his Father in heaven has turned it on him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Brethren and friends, sin separates man from God, and as Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, the separation due to our sin was visited upon him. He was forsaken. How casually we sometimes view sin and its effect and its consequences. But with how much anguish did Jesus view it as it was accepted by him for you and me? in the face of our helplessness, Jesus died for our sins. Think on this. In the face of our helplessness, He died for our sins. So how can anybody walk away from that without being touched, without being moved to embrace Him and to obey Him? You know, I don't know what else to say. There's nothing more that I know to say. If this didn't move you to become a Christian, then I do not know what will. I beg you to come now and obey the Lord Jesus who loved you, who lived for you, who died for you, so that you can live forever. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess Jesus as the Son of God before men. And then you need to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Don't put it off. Please don't put it off. Jesus has already done the hard part. I beg you to come this morning before you leave this building. And if you are a Christian and maybe you've been unfaithful, I beg you to repent of those sins, repent to God, and to come forward. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will become a member in good standing with the Lord. You remember Jesus said that He's going to come like a thief in the night. What that means is, you better be ready. All of us, we better be ready. Because He will come like a thief in the night. We'll have no warning. You'll be here. And if we're not ready, eternity in hell is what waits those who are not ready. Think about it. If we can help anyone in any way, make their life right with God, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Charlie.